But hurricanes aren't really funny most of the time. Have you ever lived in a coastal area? Have you ever been through a hurricane? You know, they name them after people, but they're really monsters a lot of the time, aren't they? They hover around in the Gulf of Mexico, and we just watch what they're doing. We don't know where they're going to come in. We don't know people in Corpus or Houston. They don't know if they're going to hit their area. So you get really worried and troubled about it, and you have to prepare. No matter what, even if it doesn't come, you still have to prepare for it as if it is going to come. My aunt survived Hurricane Allen in 1980. I'd like to read what she recalls about that experience. I remember our first hurricane and the preparation. Even more so, I remember the preparation of other people too. Yes, of course, boarding up the windows was one thing, but it was the waiting at hardware stores until 2 a.m. for the plywood to come in on the truck since it sold out so fast. The city did not sleep, but everyone was calm and very busy working. You could hear people sawing their boards in the middle of the night. All the shelves with water, toilet paper, batteries, etc., emptied fast. Lines at the gasoline station were so long as everyone tried to fill up their cars in case of power outages. We sent the kids to San Antonio along with some valuables. We had to stay since we worked for the telephone company. She said she was a liaison to the Red Cross to get cots for everyone staying in the telephone building. They slept in cots in that building, which was built to withstand winds up to 225 miles per hour. But I was scared, she said. I was scared. The night before the storm hit, we met other telephone people at a restaurant on the beach with large plate glass windows. We watched as people tried to move their boats to dry land to save them. Others sank their boats to protect them. My husband Larry and a team of telephone men went out during the beginning of the storm to check on some equipment. It took two of them to get the truck door closed. The winds were that strong. It came in at North Beach, leaving the area flattened and several people dead who would not evacuate. After landfall, tornadoes spawned by the hurricane hit. Every bush and tree that we had in our yard was pulled up by the roots, but our house survived minor roof damage. Amazing. Hurricanes, they're unpredictable, they're destructive, and they are just plain frightening. I think we're even frightening to us when we're inland, aren't they? That we even think about it when we're in the Dallas area. Well, the king of Moab, his name's Balak, had a hurricane hovering around his land as well. And that hurricane's name was the Israelites. The Israelites had already conquered the Amorites as well as the king of Bashan. And now they were at Moab's doorstep. King Balak and all the people of Moab were terrified because they didn't know if this hurricane called the Israelites was going to blow through their land or if they would simply go around. In Numbers 22:4, the Moabites expressed their fear. This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. In other words, we are goners. Might as well just expect that. They're going to wipe us out. Well, Balak and the Moabites were undone by the Israelites looming at their border. They were undone by the Israelites looming at their border. They were panicked. So King Balak sent messengers to summon a popular soothsayer. Now, a soothsayer is someone who predicts the future. His name was Balaam. And he summoned him because he figured he might be able to help them out. We find the passage in Numbers 22, 5 and 6. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they're too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that whatever or whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." Balak was desperate. And my guess is this might have been his last resort. After fretting and worrying, you know, the hurricane, the Israelites were hovering out there in the land, and they didn't know if they were going to come in and take them over. I think Balaam was his last resort. If he'd known God, maybe the last resort might have been prayer, not divination. Don't we do that? We get to the brink of despair, and we worry and we fret. We see the hurricane coming, and we talk to our friends, we talk to our spouse, we share it with people we don't even know, and eventually we resort to prayer. It's the last thing we do. It's the same thing here, but Balak didn't know God, so he had to get Balaam, or Balak didn't know God, so he had to get Balaam to do the work for him. He needed something supernatural to happen, and he found someone who had a reputation of doing supernatural things. Balaam must have been from Assyria. If so, he was probably a pagan priest making a living by interpreting dreams and casting spells and using trickery to predict the future. He most likely had a reputation for evil, not good, and was a worshiper of many gods, which probably included the one true God, Jehovah. And my guess is that he was the best at what he did. Otherwise, a king would have never summoned him. So when the messengers went after Balaam, they came with a wad of money for his services. They were ready to pay on the spot. But Balaam did something kind of surprising. He said, you know what? I want to wait. I want to make sure the God of the Israelites is in favor of this cursing before I do it. So you guys just wait. I'm going to see if that's the case. So he told Balak's crew he wanted to sleep on it and to find out if this God of the Israelites approved the cursing of Israel. Well, God was faithful. Even though Balaam was not always faithful to him, he did answer that prayer. He responded by saying, do not go with them. Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. Balaam understood that God was actually speaking to him. So Balaam listened and told the messengers to go home because the Lord refused to let him go. At that point, Balaam takes a step out of his world, and he takes a step into the world of God. He refused a nice payday to listen to the greatest God in his stockpile of gods that he worshiped. However, by paying heed to Jehovah God, Balaam did not do the popular thing, and he missed out on a big payday. He just stepped into the uncrowd. Balaam stepped into the uncrowd. Doesn't God ask us to do that sometimes? To give up material things to follow him? Remember Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler in Matthew? The young man asked Jesus, "What do I have to do to obtain eternal life?" He had kept all the commandments, thought he was in. But then Jesus replied, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. What is Jesus saying here? Are we supposed to sell everything we have and follow Jesus? I don't think that's it. I think Jesus is saying, you have got to put me first, no matter what the cost. He knew this young ruler's heart. I'm sure God figured out that material things were more important to the young ruler than God was. And you have to ask yourself, are material things more important to me than my faith? Are they? Jesus was making a point. God knew Balaam's heart as well. And this time, Balaam chose to obey God. And the accolades he might have received from the king of Moab paled in comparison to obeying God. But the persistent king was not going to give up that easy. Remember, Balak is a desperate man. The hurricane is hovering, and he's worried the hurricane is coming into his land. When he received the news that Balaam had turned him down, turned down this offer to curse the Israelites. He sent other people to the land to talk to Balaam. You know how it is when you don't get your way. Why don't you ask him? Kids do this a lot. Mom said no, but, you know, they go and ask Dad, right? Hey, can I go do this? No. You know, that's what kids do. And Balak reminds me a lot of a little kid in this whole exercise. So he sent other princes from his land and other important dignitaries to go talk Balaam into doing this curse on Israel. They offered Balaam a pay raise. They played to his ego. They said, if you do the curse, we'll give you whatever you want. King Balak is persistent. But you know what? Balaam is consistent. And you have to love his faith here. Listen to what he says. I love this. He says, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Because, you know, just in case, Balaam says, why don't you guys stay the night in case God changes his mind? So he had them spend the night again. And you know what? God did, kind of. He said, you know what, why don't you go ahead and go on to Moab? You go ahead. But here's the catch. I want you to only say what I tell you to say. You can only speak the words that I give you to speak. Then something unheard of occurs. Something unheard of occurs. Balaam packed his bags, he saddled his donkey, and he headed on down the road to Moab. When the angel of the Lord, with a drawn sword in his hand, blocks the road in an attempt to get Balaam's attention. Well, Balaam missed it, but the donkey didn't. She got spooked. She turned off the road, hightailed it into a field, and Balaam said, what is going on? And he beat the donkey to get the donkey back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord appeared again. This time, he stood in a very narrow path, couldn't move, between two vineyards with walls on both sides. No fields for the donkey to go to there, no escaping. The donkey was pinned in, and this time, when she saw the angel of the Lord, what'd she do? She pranced against the wall, crushing Balaam's foot. So Balaam whipped her again and was probably thinking, when I get to town, I'm going to the donkey, used car lot, and I'm going to trade her in. This is too much. They're back on the path. And the angel of the Lord makes a curtain call, standing in a very narrow place again, where there's no room to turn, not to the left or to the right. What does the donkey do this time? She doesn't have much of a choice. She just plops down with Balaam on top of her. That made him so furious that he took a staff this time and beat the donkey. The donkey, well, she was up to her donkey ears with this kind of treatment. So her true feelings came out in words in Numbers 22, 28 through 30. For those of you old enough to remember the show Mr. Ed, this might bring back memories. I guess there are not too many people are old enough to remember Mr. Ed. Yes, okay, good. Do you remember Mr. Ed? Oh, that really made me feel old for a moment. Then the Lord, I know the young group in the back, who's Mr. Ed? Who's Mr. Ed? Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. Don't you wonder at this point when Balaam will realize that he's having a conversation with a donkey? I don't think he got it yet. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, which you've always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Maybe Balaam's finally thinking at this point, I can't believe I'm talking to a donkey. Then after his conversation with this beast of burden, his eyes open, those scales are taken off, and he sees the angel of the Lord standing there again with his sword drawn, the same image that the donkey had been seeing all along. Balaam had run through three holy stop signs. He missed them, but now he's seeing the red flashing lights in front of him. So we have to stop and ask here, why would God do that? Why is he mean? Why would God tell Balaam, okay, you go ahead and go to Moab, just say what I want you to say, and then cause all this trouble along the road, and to set up these roadblocks and have the angel of the Lord there? Didn't he say he could go? Didn't he get the call? Well, the answer is, Balaam's heart was not undivided. Balaam's heart was not undivided. The MacArthur Bible Commentary gives us some insight into this. They say, even though God had given Balaam permission to go, he knew that Balaam's heart and his motive were not right. Thus the anger of the Lord burned against Balaam, because God knew that he was not yet submissive to what he required. The result of God's confrontation with Balaam was a reaffirmation of the word given in verse 20, repeated in verse 35, that he was only to speak the words that God gave him to speak. Once again, God knew Balaam's heart and wanted to make doubly sure he was listening and that he was obedient. That happened to me. When I first was called to attend seminary, I believed it was a call at first. I really did. Basically, trumpets blew, and you know, it was like an out-of-body experience. I did all my paperwork, and I was in. And then things started to happen. All these roadblocks happened. First of all, our car was stolen out of our driveway. I guess I'll tell on my husband. Well, he left the keys to my car in his car, and they broke into his car to get the radio. And my keys to my car were in his car, so they took the keys. This starts this ignition, and they just drove off. So anyway, for about 4 days, the car was missing, and the insurance people said, well, Ms. Burkhart, we don't, if it's gone 4 days, you can just expect it to be gone for good. Okay. And so I'm thinking, if we have to buy another car, you know how it is. You don't have your debt paid off for the car. So then you have to buy another car, and then you incur more debt, and then all of a sudden all that money we're going to put towards seminary is gone. So I'm thinking, I'm having cold feet already. So I'm saying, I guess I can't go to seminary because of the car situation. So, Lord, if you want me to go to seminary, bring the car back. That day, next morning, like 3 in the morning, I get a call from the San Antonio Police Department, and they said, Ms. Burkhart, we think that we found your car. It was in a high-speed chase, and it's amazing because usually when it's in a high-speed, when there's a high-speed chase like this, the car is totaled. This is highly unusual, but it looks great. In fact, it's got a whole tank of gas. And I couldn't believe it. It was. It looked better. I think they'd washed it. It looked better than it did when they stole the car. Well, I kept thinking, I'm not so sure still about seminary. I'm thinking, I don't know if I should go. And there was a financial aid situation as well. And there's some paperwork, just misunderstandings. My name was one way on one and different way on the other. So I thought, and they said that they didn't think they could give me any financial aid. I thought, if I don't get financial aid, I can't go. So I'm literally in the parking lot of my job, ready to go up at lunchtime, saying to the Lord, Lord, if I don't have financial aid, I cannot go to seminary. There's no way. And so unless a miracle happens and I find out that I have financial aid today, I'm going to call SMU and I'm going to defer. So I went up to my office. I turned my email on. And the first thing I see is, congratulations, you have just received a 40% tuition reduction grant. And I said, okay, I'm going. And I realized at that moment that no matter what was ahead of me, the Lord would get me through whatever it was I had to get through, including those midterms and those finals that were so stressful. God was going to get me through it. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was supposed to go. Well, I think this is the same for Balaam. Why does God block us when we think he's given us a call? because he wants to make sure that we know his hand is in it, so we'll be confident that he's calling us. He's the one in charge, and he's the one that should get the glory for what he has called us to do. After all the roadblocks, I knew that I was supposed to go to seminary because he bulldozed through all the roadblocks that had been placed before me. And when he did that, I never looked back. I never questioned God again, even when I was just so miserable studying and stressed out over those midterms and finals, as I said. He also didn't want Balaam to ever look back. He knew his heart. He knew he was divided. He knew he wasn't totally sold on the program. He was in the un crowd, but he had another foot over here in the in crowd. But now he's got it. He's got it. When he saw that angel on the road, he finally got it. And there was no turning back for Balaam. Then he asked Balaam, the angel of the Lord asked Balaam, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one. The donkey saw me and turned away from me three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize that you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you're displeased, I'll just go back." So Balaam was wanting to get out of this. But God did not undo his agreement to allow Balaam to go to Moab. He did not undo his agreement to allow Balaam to go to Moab. He reinforced the original decision, commanding Balaam to go with the men, but to utter only the words that he would give him. God was just making sure there was no waffling on the assignment. Ladies, we do not serve a wishy-washy God. And he does not want us to be wishy-washy followers. Psalm 111, 7 and 8 says, "All he does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity." God told Balaam that he was not to curse Israel. Nothing had changed. Nothing. But King Balak was so excited to hear that Balaam was on his way. He's coming. He ran out to meet Balaam at the edge of the territory and was waiting for him when he came. You know, he was a little miffed that Balaam was late, you know, because he made the guy stay over the night. But, oh well, he's coming. He's coming now. I'm so excited. He's going to give that curse that I so want. Balaam said, once he reached there and talked to Balak, he said, "Hold on, brother. It's not what you think. I'm here, but I'm only going to speak what God puts in my mouth." Remember, Balaam just had that command reinforced on the highway to Moab, didn't he? So the next morning, Balak took Balaam up to a high place, one of those places where they build the altars, the moth Baal. And from there, they had a bird's eye view of all the Israelites. So Balaam announced they needed to build 7 altars for sacrifice. And these probably weren't, I'm guaranteed, these were not all altars like were built to the one true God. This is all he knew, altars to many gods. But God came through, and he spoke through Balaam once they built all these altars, the one true God. And this is what Balaam said. Remember, he's only to speak the words that God tells him to speak. "How can I curse those who God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I see them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number even a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my final end be like theirs." Balak's in shock. The king's in shock. He's looking at him. "What have you done to me? I brought you here to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them." And Balaam goes, I love it. He answered, must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Balak is unenthralled with Balaam's answer. Balak is unenthralled with Balaam's answer. At this point, Balak was probably having a little buyer's remorse, but he's running out of time. So like I said, you know, he's like a little kid. He grabs Balaam's hand and he runs over to another high place. Come, come, follow me. Maybe you'll get a different view and you'll start to see things my way. So he took Balaam to the top of Mount Pisgah, another place where they built another 7 altars. But this new room with a view does not change the blessing into a curse. Listen to these words in Numbers 23. Balaam goes, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. So Balak, desperate man that he is, says to Balaam, it didn't work here. Let's go to another one. It reminds me of a gambling addiction. Okay, I'm going to put some more money in the slot. Maybe this time it'll work. And that's exactly how Balak was acting. And this time, the message through Balaam was even more defined. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seeds will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. You can imagine what Balak's thinking now. He's steaming. He is furious. And like a spoiled child, he strikes his hands together and cries out, I brought you here to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them 3 times. Now go home. Just go home. I don't want you here anymore. You're going to get a lot of money from me, but the Lord has kept you from your payday. Then Balaam reminded Balak, didn't I tell your messengers that even if you gave me a palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything that would go against the commandment of God, and I must only say what the Lord tells me to say. And before I go, Balaam tells Balak, let me tell you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. So Balaam unleashes 4 more oracles from God. He unleashes 4 more oracles from God. And I'm not going to give you all these oracles, too many, but I want to read to you the 4th one because it's so important. Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheph. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. This oracle was a prophecy pointing to Christ, 1,400 years before the birth of Christ. You see, this incident with the donkey and Balak was part of a much bigger picture. The Israelites were God's chosen ones, and out of that tribe, a Messiah would eventually come to save the world, to save you and to save me. And God's people could not be cursed. They would be protected, and no shaken in his boots king could stop it. He couldn't prevent the hurricane from rolling in, because eventually there would be living water coming out of the root of this people. The living water that only Christ provides for you and for me. This time, the Israelites didn't go through Moab. They went around, all that worrying over nothing at this time. But the disappointing news is, for those of you who think Balaam followed the way of the Lord after this, why wouldn't he? He heard a donkey talk. You know, he saw the angel of the Lord. When he spoke, only blessings came out of his mouth. Well, that wasn't the case. Balaam became unattached from the one true God. Balaam became unattached from the one true God. Following his blessings of Israel, it is reported in Numbers 31 that Balaam was behind a plot to use Moabite women to seduce Israelite men and have them bow down before other gods. Can you believe it? Remember, God knew Balaam had a divided heart. He could not deny the direct commands from God to refrain from cursing the Israelites, but his heart was still basically evil, and he still put other gods before the one true God. Balaam was eventually killed, of all things, by the Israelites when he was fighting, or when they were fighting the Midianites. For a while, Balaam went against the crowd, and he did the unpopular thing to do. He would have had instant popularity if he had just cursed the Israelites, as King Balak requested. But he chose to follow God. Later, the one true God was moved to the back of the line, and evil was given the front row seat in Balaam's life. If I could tell you anything today, here's the message. God wants all of us, ladies. God wants all of us. He wants us to be holy in every area. And sometimes that means you won't be the most popular girl in the neighborhood. You just won't. He does not desire for us to be lukewarm Christians. In Revelation 3, 15 through 17, Jesus talks about a church that had a wishy-washy faith. It's the Laodicean church. He said, "I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." It's unsettling. I don't want to be a bad taste in Jesus' mouth, do you? He wants us to choose him in every aspect of our lives. No turning back. God does not want us to have any idols before him. How do we do that? We're all guilty. How do we avoid being a Balaam listening sometimes and blocking God out other times? Doing the right thing sometimes. Oftentimes not consulting God for direction. Well, first, we can pray. There's a great psalm to pray over our lives. It's Psalm 85:11. 85:11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Every morning, we can pray that, and we can bathe ourselves in God's word and ask to see the Lord in every aspect of our lives. He can do that for us. He can do it. We just have to give it over to him in the morning. So I ask you, what hurricanes are hovering in your world? How are you preparing for them? Are you listening to God's direction? Or do you think your way is the best? You need to give it all to the Lord. Remember that old hymn? "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." Are you surrendering all? I love what Rick Warren says about surrendering. "God is a lover and a liberator. And surrendering brings freedom, not bondage. When we completely surrender ourselves to Jesus, we discover that he's not a tyrant, but a savior, not a boss, but a brother, not a dictator, but a friend. God loves you. I wish I could tell you how much God loves you. It took me a long time to learn that myself. But he also wants you to love him with all of your heart. We don't like to think about this, but one day we're going to have to make an account of our lives. And I have to ask, will your life look more like Jesus' life? Or will it look more like the life of the lukewarm Balaam, who put other gods before the one true God? It's a choice that we all have to make. Every day it's a choice. It's not easy to be